John chapter 18, the text that's before us is about the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. They put him on trial. It's an unjust trial. And we'll start reading in verse 19 of the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John 18, verse 19, the Bible says, "The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, 'I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said.' And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Answerest thou the high priest so?' Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?' Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, 'Art thou also one of his disciples?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, 'Did not I see thee in the garden with him?' Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, 'What accusation bring ye against this man?' They answered and said unto him, 'If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee.' Then said Pilate unto them, 'Take ye him and judge him according to your law.' The Jews therefore said unto him, 'It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die.'" This unjust trial of the Lord Jesus Christ causes me to think about how people today major on injustices that are done unto people. We live in a world that emphasizes and heralds from every corner about things that are unjust in life or unjust in society or things that aren't fair. But I remind you, as you think about unjustness that may occur to yourself or to people, you've got to put that in context of who it's toward. You know, all of us are sinners. I wouldn't say we really deserve a fair shake, because if we got a fair shake, justice, if it would come to any of us and all of us, we would be under the condemnation of God. We would be under the judgment of God. Man doesn't want, he thinks he wants justice, but he doesn't want God's justice. Because God's justice would certainly judge us all and condemn us all to a place of eternal torment. So as man cries out about his injustices, and as man talks about the injustices towards other people, keep that in context. Here's a man that if there was ever anything that humanity did that was unjust, it was toward the Lord Jesus Christ, because he didn't deserve any of this. There was never an innocent man, but there was one found here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did nothing amiss. He did nothing wrong, never had a wrong thought, never did a wrong deed, was not a sinner like we are. And so this trial of injustice and this mockery ought to cause man to have an outcry about what they did to Jesus. I don't think people are real concerned about what was done to the God-man and the injustices there. Matter of fact, the world as a whole doesn't really care about injustices done to Christians, because they don't care about Christians. Seemingly, maybe they think Christians deserve that or something other. I don't know, in their twisted mentality. But what I see here is that the God-man, God in the flesh, is put on trial. You know, I think people still put God on trial today.
I think people still like to stand in judgment of God and question Him and look at Him and try to bring some condemnation toward God while they are ignoring and excusing their own sin. What a mockery. These that are trying Jesus Christ, whether it's Annas the high priest or Caiaphas the high priest, and by the way, there were two of them. That's not a mistake in your Bible. Luke 3:2 talks about that. There was a dual high priest scenario there because they were in the same family. Whether it was one of those two, whether it was Pilate, whether it was Herod, whether it's these other Jews, these Pharisees or scribes or whoever they are that bring false accusations against the Lord as they are condemning Jesus, they excuse their own sin. Isn't that what people do? When they talk about how God is unfair and God is unjust and God is so mean, and that yet they look over everything in their life that comes short. They look over everything in their life that is amiss, and yet they want to pin something on God. I want to tell you, God's done nothing wrong. And if you think He's done something wrong, the error is in your mind. It's not in God. Man doesn't want to consider that he's wrong. He wants to talk about what God's done wrong. And they put Jesus on trial just like they put the truth on trial every day in society. The truth is right. Jesus is right. And those that would stand up against them are unjust. Now, as I look at this trial, I want you to look at the questioning of the doctrine of Jesus. Would you look at verse 19? The Bible says the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Well, that first question didn't go very far because his disciples aren't there. What a shame. Though there was one there, he finally comes in at the end, John. And of course, Peter's on the outside. But he asked, you know, about his disciples. But he more specifically asks of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Notice how Jesus answers on this trial when his doctrine goes on. I'd say if the world put Jesus on trial based upon his disciples, they probably wouldn't have a very big view of God. But if you put Jesus on trial according to his doctrine, you'll find nothing out of line there. And the Bible said in verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. In other words, my doctrine is not a secret. My doctrine is not hidden. You know what I said. You're not asking me about my doctrine because you're interested in my doctrine. You're not asking me about my doctrine so you can be instructed or helped. You're not even asking about my doctrine so you can compare it with the scriptures that you hold. You're asking me about my doctrine because you hate what I said and you've rejected what I said, and that's the world we live in. We live in a world that rejects the things that Jesus said. Jesus said, I spake openly to the world. I was in your synagogue. What are you asking me about doctrine? My doctrine's right there. I'd say the same thing is true today. If people, you know, people are so confused about what Jesus said, well, all they have to do is read it. I mean, it's very open. It's not a secret. It's not hidden anywhere. But people don't want to take time to look at the record that God gave His Son. They don't want to take the time to learn the doctrine, understand the doctrines that the Lord has spoken. He says, what do you mean you ask me? I'm not doing anything in secret. You see that in secret have I said nothing. What I believe is open. It's just out front in front of everybody. You know, that's the way a Christian ought to be. A Christian ought to just be open. He's not doing things secretive. I tell you what, God deliver us from Christians that live secret lives. God deliver us from Christians that speak secret things and do secret and say secret things. Jesus wasn't that way. He spoke it right out front, right on the front steps of the temple, right there in the synagogue. He was not ashamed of the truth, you see. He also said, ask my disciples. Ask those that heard me what I said, if you want to know what I said. They didn't want to talk about what he said. They're just trying to pick something about Jesus so they can grab something out of his mouth and accuse him. They knew his doctrine. I wonder this morning, do you know the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is his doctrine? What did he say? I'm worried today. I'm worried today that we live in a world that is filled with some church people that really don't know what Jesus said. I thought one day I would, and I still may do this later. I thought one day I'd have a radio broadcast. Of course, we're on the radio now, but we take the preaching and put it on there. I thought I'd do a radio broadcast and just get in the microphone and for about 2 years just go through things Jesus said. You know how many things he said that would just shake the world upside down? They don't even know, they don't recognize what they said. They don't heed what he said. They don't acknowledge what he said. And he said, ask those that heard me. Have you heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest? Have you heard Jesus' voice? Have you received that? And if so, are you expounding to others and telling to others unashamedly what his doctrines are? You know what he said? I'll tell you what he said. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You know what the doctrine of Jesus Christ was? You need that Bible. You need the Word of God. You can't live without the Word of God. Oh, people live their lives thinking they can live without the Bible. You can't live without the Word of God. You've got to have it. And geez, that was his doctrine. You can have religion, but what you need is the Word of God in your life. That was his doctrine. Oh, and that ran contrary to them. What was the doctrine of the day of the scribes and Pharisees? Oh, just, you know, come to our synagogue. Just be a Jew. Just go along with our religion. But the doctrine of Jesus is and was that you need the Word of God and you got to have it to live. Oh, we ought to look at that Bible like our food. I wonder how many of you would say, I'm not going to eat until I read the Bible. That the Bible's more important to me than my breakfast. The Bible's more important to me than my food. What was the doctrine of Jesus? The doctrine of Jesus, you need the Bible. You don't need an experience. You don't need an emotion. You don't need a feeling. You need the Word of God. What else was the doctrine of Jesus Christ? I can hear his words in this book. He said, ye must be born again. It's not good enough to be born Jewish or born American or born Muslim or whatever you're born. Ye must be born again. He said, you need a second birth. That was his doctrine. Is that the doctrine that we propose to give to men? What else was his doctrine? Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I say that's pretty good doctrine. We live in a day that doesn't recognize, did not accept the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What was his doctrine? His doctrine that was that men should repent. That was his doctrine. Men should look at their hearts and look at the depravity of their own lives, and they ought to turn from that sin. They ought to have sorrow in their heart about the offense. That was his doctrine. What was the doctrine of Jesus Christ? The doctrine of Jesus Christ was about a man that was found lifting up his eyes in hell in torments. The doctrine of Jesus Christ was this. He said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye, pluck it out. Or whatever you need to do to stay out of hell. Stay out of hell. That was the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's not the doctrine the world recognizes. They think the doctrine of Jesus Christ is just, you know, be nice to everybody. That wasn't the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, if you believe on me, you'll have everlasting life. That was his doctrine. I'm glad that everlasting life is a promise rooted in the words and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also said, I am the resurrection and the life. That was his doctrine. You believe in me, though you're dead, yet shall you live. He says, look, if you believe in me, you'll never die. The doctrine that we'll live forever, that our bodies even will not be overcome by death and by sin. If we trust Christ, that was his doctrine. That there's another world out there. There's an eternity that awaits. His doctrine was also this. I and my Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, he said. He said before Abraham was, I am. His doctrine was that he was one with the Father, that he was God Almighty, and that Abraham rejoiced to see his day and was glad. His doctrine was that he's not just a man, but he's the God-man. He's the Savior of the world. What else was his doctrine? The doctrine of Jesus Christ was this. Listen, do you have the doctrine? Do you believe the doctrine of Jesus? He said this, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What was the doctrine of Jesus? Jesus' doctrine was, your life's not about all the stuff you can get in life. Your life is much deeper. It's of much more value. It has much more importance than just running the rat race and getting things. The doctrine of Jesus Christ was that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination with God. Whew. What doctrine that was. And yet the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ was that in my Father's house are many mansions. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is I'm going away and I'm coming back. And his doctrine is still going to be in effect and he's still coming today. And they're saying, tell us of your doctrine. Well, you got a Bible full of it. Tell us of your doctrine. He said it everywhere. How can you not know? You're just not interested in his doctrine. Most people aren't today. They hear, they have a Bible, but they're not interested in what he said. They're interested in doing things in secret. You know, I think that's amazing. You see that little phrase in verse 20, in secret have I said nothing. You know, Jesus, he's just so sharp. Do you know this whole arrest of Jesus was done in secret? They did it in the fall of night, at the middle of the night where nobody was around, you see. They connived with Judas and all that. They did all that in the background. They did all that in secret. This trial is happening in secret. You don't have a trial at 3 o'clock in the morning. You don't try to rush him to the Roman governor to put him to death without an adequate judge and jury and trial. All of it's a sham. All of it's done in secret. They're trying to keep it quiet so maybe all those people, those eyes that he touched that were blind and those mouths that he had fed and those people that he had healed and the people that he preached to, maybe they won't hear about this and they're doing this all in secret. And yet Jesus, he's speaking openly. Man in the secret of his heart is so wicked and depraved, and the Lord saying, I'm right here. I'm right out in the open. I'm right out here in the open with you. We see the questioning of Jesus and his doctrine. I see something else. When Jesus answered them in verse 20 and 21, look at the response in verse 22. And when he had spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? The hatred for Jesus. Why did they hit him? You know, you think about this. I wonder what John felt when they went over there and smacked Jesus across the head like that. You know what I think? I think everyday people smite the Lord. You ever read there in the Bible where the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption? I think there's a lot of things that are slaps in the face of God. Smiting God. Wow. To my knowledge, this is the only time that somebody, this is the first time somebody ever got physical with Jesus. And it's in response to his words. You see that? You know, church, that's the crux. That's the issue. The issue is the words. They're not hitting somebody because they said something vile or evil. Jesus even said, if I've spoken evil, bear witness. But if not, why did you hit me? By the way, that's a much different response than Paul had when they hit him in the face. Y'all remember that in Acts chapter, was it 23? He's on trial too, and He, in his words and him answering through the word of God, and they went over there and they hit him in the face. And boy, he didn't respond like Jesus. And you, by the way, you better be glad that the King James Bible, the Bible's not in the vernacular of people. It would have been X-rated what he said. He called him everything but nice. Paul responded. I mean, well, how would you respond? You get hit in the face. What did Jesus do? Why'd you smite me? I tell you what, the one that flung out the stars and made the planets and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and then man with his sinful, wicked hand comes up and smites the lovely Lord Jesus in the head. It's a wonder that God Almighty didn't strike them dead right then, right there where they stood. But man is smiting God every day. You know, our wickedness, our sinfulness smites God. Our sinfulness is an affront to God. The condition of our hearts is a smiting in the face of God. It's a shame to the Lord, the condition of man's heart, and he smites him in the face. You know, why doesn't man smite people in the face for speaking all these blasphemies in society? You know, I grew up in a day where, you know, people sassed their mom, they got popped in the mouth. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying that's the way it was. And today, I mean, that's a day where people didn't talk a certain way around a lady. I heard preaching not long ago, this guy, and I knew this missionary, he back in the 90s, back in the early 90s, he was on a plane, and he's a rough guy, you know, he's a roughneck guy, he was coming back from Ireland, and his pastor was with him, and he had his wife with him, and this guy got saved in a rough background, and he was riding on that plane, and the plane was full of Irishmen, and they got, you know, they got hooping and hollering, and going with their drinking and all that on the plane. And his wife was sitting beside him, his pastor's here, and they just started cursing and vile speech and vile words. And the missionary, he said, "Hey, look, my wife here, can y'all not talk that way? Just don't talk that way in front of my wife." And so they didn't like that, and so they just kept carrying on. And back in the 90s, this is before they had all that TSA stuff, you know, saying you couldn't carry stuff. Well, he had a Bowie knife about that long. And he had it up in the overhead bin. And they were just kept going. He just reached up there and grabbed that Bowie knife and sat back down. And they just kept on. And he told the pastor, he said, "He does that again, I'm gonna cut him." And his wife was holding his arm, you know, "Don't do that." And sure enough, that guy came right up and got right down and just started cussing and vile stuff right in his face, right there by his wife. And that missionary, he had one hand on that knife, and on the other hand, he grabbed that guy by the throat and picked him up. He's a pretty strong guy, and picked him up. And all his buddies started to get up, and the pastor stood up and said, "Y'all better stop. He's fixing to cut this guy. He gut this guy like a deer if you don't step back." And they just stepped back because of the vile stuff coming out of it. Look, what's happened to society? And yet, what is so offensive to people is not the F-bombs and the black. That's just a part of culture now. All the kids say it. It's everywhere. Everybody ignores it. It's just a part of life. And yet you preach the Word of God and you quote the Bible and you tell somebody what God said and you get it upside the head, or you get the anger and the hatred, because hatred in our society is not for evil. Hatred in our society is for the truth. It's for the truth. They strike the Lord Jesus Christ. He was smitten. That will not be the end of his smiting. Oh, he was smitten for you. He was smitten for me. That which was an affront to this dignified high priest, to his office, the words of Jesus were considered an offense to him. Oh, don't be offended at the words of Christ. Embrace them. If they go against you, repent and get right with God. Get angry at sin. Get angry at the devil. Get angry at what's wrong in our society. But don't get angry at the Bible. Don't get angry at the Word of God. We see this questioning of Jesus' doctrine and the hatred for the words of Jesus Christ as they smite him. Evil speech gets no wound, but the truth does. Then I see a third thing. Would you look at verse 24? And Annas, he had enough. Verse 24, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. He got rid of him. He sent him to Caiaphas. Of course, you know from the text in verse 28, would you drop down? We've already talked about Peter and his denial last week. Verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. What's happening here? We go from Annas to Caiaphas. Now we go from Caiaphas, says, "I've had enough of him." And of course, if you want to study that out, you can go to the book of Matthew and the book of Mark. Talks about what happened with Jesus and Caiaphas. He's before Annas. Annas says, "I don't want him. Send him to Caiaphas." He's before Caiaphas. Caiaphas says, "I don't want him. Send him to Pilate." You know what happens with Pilate? Pilate says, I don't want him. Look what he says down there, verse 21. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him. I don't want him. I don't want anything to do with this man. Take ye him. Of course, in the other text in the Bible says in Luke 23 that what Pilate actually did, and it's not recorded in John, he sent him to Herod because he knew he was of Herod's jurisdiction, trying to get rid of him. You know what Herod did? Herod said, I don't want him either, and sent him back to Pilate. Now watch this now. Everybody's just passing the buck with Jesus. I don't want to deal with him. I don't want to consider him. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want him. Anna says, no, get him off my hands. Send him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas says, no, get him off my hands. Send him to Pilate. Pilate said, no, get him off my hands. Send him to Herod. Herod says, no, get him off my hands. Send him back to Pilate. And Pilate washes his hands before the Jews and says, I don't want anything to do with it. You take him. Nobody wants to deal with Jesus. I'm going to tell you something this morning. You can't get him off your hands. You've got to make a decision about Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus? Will you love him? Will you receive him? Or will you try to get rid of him? Do you want him? Or do you want to try to get rid of him? So many people want to try to get rid of God in their lives. And they think if they get rid of God, they'll get rid of the conviction. They'll get rid of the botherment of sin. They think if they can get rid of Jesus and just ignore him, he'll go away and the issues that face their life will be ignored. You can't ignore God and you can't ignore yourself. You will have to deal with Jesus Christ. One day you'll look him in the eyes. You won't be able to get away from him. That's the story of man. Isn't that what happened in the garden? God comes to Adam and said, what'd you do? He said, well, this woman. And the woman said, what did you do? She said, well, this serpent. And the serpent was the only one that had the character not to say anything back. Think about that. The devil was not making excuses. But that man and that woman said, no, we don't want to deal with it. Oh, you can ignore what's wrong with you. You can ignore the truth, but sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to deal with your sin. You're going to have to deal with Jesus Christ. You'll have to make a decision. And one day, just like Jesus stood before Annas, I'm telling you, Annas was standing before Jesus. And just like Jesus was standing before Caiaphas, it was Caiaphas that was standing before Jesus. And though it looked like Herod and Pilate had Jesus on trial, Herod and Pilate were on trial. Their whole lives are defined by what they did with Jesus. Read the history books about Pilate. You know how Pilate's life is defined? By what he did with Jesus Christ. The world doesn't know all the other things of Herod, but they know what Herod did with Jesus Christ. When I was over in Israel this spring, they said they just found the bones of Caiaphas. Because it's very elaborate. They hid them and put them under the rocks and all that. And they had a bone box, I think is what they call it. And it had the insignia of Caiaphas, the high priest, in Jesus' day. I'm sure Caiaphas had this big, big career. Caiaphas had all this prominence with Rome. He was a big shot. But the only thing the world knows about Caiaphas is what he did with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling all of us, our lives will be defined by what we do with Jesus. And you can try to get rid of him. You can't get rid of him. You can try to get him off your hands. You can't get him off your hands. You can try to get him out of your mind. You won't be able to get him all out of your mind. You'll have to face him one day. But all these people, just send him somewhere. Take ye him. And the question is, what do you have against Jesus? Why are you so angry at him? Why are you so mad at him? Would you look at our text in verse 28? Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. It was early, and they themselves went not in the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. In other words, Pilate comes out and says, what do you have against him? You know, they don't even tell him. They said to Pilate, listen now, Pilate, just trust us. Trust us, Pilate. Pilate, come on, do you think that we would have got you out of bed this early in the morning to bring you Jesus if this wasn't important? You know this man's got to be guilty because we say so. You know what? The crowd of the Jews that were bloodthirsty against Jesus Christ was telling Pilate to trust me. Trust us! And Jesus Christ, look, he was the one that should be trusted. You know the world's trying to get you to trust them? Oh, just trust us. We can't help you, but just trust us. We don't have the answers, but just trust us. That's the testimony of a world system. That's the testimony of a society that doesn't know God. Oh, I know our lives are a mess, and our marriages are a mess, and our hearts are a mess, and our habits are a mess, and we can't keep anything together, and there's no peace in the world, but just trust us. Watch the nightly news and read the things on the internet to get your philosophy. Just trust us. We've got the answers. You don't have to have all the facts. It's God that has the facts. Don't trust the world. Trust Jesus. Pilate didn't need to trust the Jews. He needed to trust Jesus. And they're just saying, trust me. Oh, the devil tells people to trust him. Trust me, I know what's best for you. You know what? Sometimes people tell their own heart that. You know, you can't trust yourself. Well, I don't have the answers, and I can't tell you why, but I just feel this way, and you are on ice that's about to crack, and you're going to go under. You got to trust God. Your heart says, trust me. Oh, the Jews said to Pilate, trust us. We don't have to prove to you what he's done. Just trust us, Pilate. Come on now. And Pilate says, take ye him and judge him according to your law. He knew that they were fakes. Isn't it something? A heathen, sinful, wicked man had more knowledge that they were twisted, that they were perverted, than these perfect, purified, religious people in their own eyes. Do you want Jesus or do you want rid of him? Would you like to just get rid of all the goodly, godly influences in your life? Do you want him off your hands? Take him away. Where's your heart this morning? Are you trusting someone else besides the words of Jesus Christ? You know, the most egregious thing, and this is a terrible thing, I don't even like to read it because the preaching can get a little hot right here, but look at verse 28. I want you to see this hypocrisy in this trial. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. Now watch this phrase. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall. Watch your Bible. Lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. That's one of the most amazing things written in the Bible. Here's a bloodthirsty mob wanting to put Jesus Christ to death. They know he's an innocent man. And they come to the judgment hall and Pilate's in there, but they won't go inside. You know why they won't go inside? Because that's a Gentile's house. And you know what's going on right here at this time? The Feast of Passover. And that was a holy feast, and you were supposed to sanctify yourself and purify yourself before you took the Lord's Passover, before that lamb was eaten and all the activities of the unleavened bread was taken. You were supposed to be clean. You were to clean your heart. And here these bunch of Jews, they said, you know, we don't want to go into this Gentile's house because it'll defile us. And so they made Pilate come outside to them because they want to keep their religious show. And they think they will not be defiled if they keep their religious show, but if they put Jesus to death, that would be like a man committing murder and then going to church the next week and thinking everything's okay and say, well, I got to go to church because that's like a man plotting some wicked thing and just going on into the religious activities of the day to make himself feel all right. lest they should be defiled. They're already defiled. Their hearts are defiled. Their consciences are defiled. Their lives are defiled. Their minds are defiled. And yet they think, if I just keep this religious feast, I'll be okay. It doesn't matter what I do with Jesus Christ. Oh, how many people go to church with no motivation or desire to repent? Our churches are filled with people that have been involved in adultery and fornication and pornography and blasphemy and covetousness and all manner of vices and drunkenness. And they think if they just go in and keep the religious show, everything's all right. Things haven't changed much since Jesus' day. Well, yeah, we've got to go to the Easter service. Well, we've got to go to the Christmas Mass. I know last night we got drunk, but man, we've got to go down there to the priest and tell him about it so everything will be all right. You know why a lot of people are involved with religion? Just to make themselves feel better about their sin. And they are coming to kill Jesus. And they say, you know, we got to go to church tomorrow. Would you hurry up and kill him so we can go to church tomorrow? You see the ludicrousness of that? Now look. If you're an adulterer or a fornicator or a drunk or you smoke dope or whatever you got going on in your heart and you're here to hear the Word of God and you want to get right with God, we're glad you're here. But I'm telling you what, there are a host of people that go to church to make themselves feel good about their sin and it don't work. The question is, what are you doing with Jesus? Are you in church for Jesus? Are you listening to Jesus? The condition of the defilement of your heart is your relationship to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, help us not to keep a feast and yet our heart is defiled, but we think everything's all right. The audacity. Why aren't y'all going to go into Pilate's house? Well, we've got to be clean. Why you lie about the Son of God? Why you're a hypocrite in your own heart? Why don't you get honest? Why don't you, well, we've got to keep this Passover. We want to make sure, you know, that everything's good with our religious servitude. People sin with both hands and think God will think it's all right just because they take part in a religious show. That's one of the great travesties of what you're reading. That verse right there. Here he is. Would you kill him? We can't kill him because it's against the law for us to kill him. But you can kill him. Do our dirty work for us. So we can, to this day, the Jewish people do not accept or believe that they're responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. They say that was a Roman event. Isn't that hypocritical? Well, it's not me. But yet that's the hypocrisy of our own hearts when we justify ourselves and we know we're guilty. And we know it's not right. You take him, you kill him.
And the Bible says, would you look at the last verse? I'm done. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. You see, the Bible still rules the world, even in their hypocrisy. The Bible's going to make everything come out like it should. Because you know what? If the Jews had put him to death, now that was such a joke because the Jews put a lot of people to death even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But, oh, they wanted to feel holy. Here, you kill him. We got church today. You kill him. But you know why they didn't kill him? You know how they kill people? How'd they kill Stephen? Somebody tell me. Stone him. You know what that Bible said about Jesus Christ, the prophecy was? It says not a bone of him will be broken. You know what happens when somebody gets stoned? They get broke up all to pieces. You know what death was prophesied that Jesus should die? They would pierce his hands and his feet. That was a Roman deal. The Romans killed people by crucifixion. The Jews killed people by stoning.
And even the words of Jesus Christ came right out on the money in his own death, because the Jews didn't put their hands on him. It was the Romans, so that he would bleed and die. The shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And he bled and died for you, and he fulfilled the scripture. He bled and died for their own hypocrisies. He bled and died for their own wickednesses. And he bled and died for yours and mine. And I say, oh, what a Savior. And I don't want to get rid of him. I want to embrace him. And I don't want to get him off my mind. I want him always in my mind and in my heart. And I don't want to be a part of some religious show and think I'm not defiled just because I walked into a place of religious service.